Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the third chapter of Philippians.
Chapter 3, verse 4, remember that letter means it's either the beginning half or the latter half of the verse, so we're starting in the middle of verse 4. Just a little tip for you if you happen to be following along. And Paul writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a prosecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If I somehow may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, whenever I encounter this text, it reminds me of, way back before anyone imagined that just about any television show ever made could be held in our hands, right? So this is before that space. My dad used to set our VCR, our video cassette recorder, for those of you who don't remember. Everybody remember those? Yes, I remember that you do. Well, my dad used to set it to record the Burns and Allen show at some obscure time of night. Burns and Allen show, anyone? Okay, a few. Yeah, I wouldn't raise my hand either, even though I inadvertently already have, right? But there was this one episode in particular which has always stuck with me. You see, George was informing Gracie that they were having a guest, and that this guest was a distinguished professor and a PhD. To which Gracie replied something like, "Well, if he's a FUD, just call him a FUD. You don't have to spell it." Now, it's not uncommon in some circles, academic circles, to see people with strings of letters following their name, some longer than the name itself. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not begrudging anyone for that. In fact, I admire their hard work and the tenacity, and they should take pride in their accomplishments by all means. You know, it's interesting that one time Steve Schweitzer, who's the academic dean at Bethany, said something like, a PhD doesn't mean you're smarter than everyone else. It just means you were willing to put in the work. And that's always stuck with me and been an interesting perspective on that. But, you know, I would guess that any one of us, every one of us, might be able to attach some less academic titles to the end of our names that are just as important as those who are indicating an academic degree. Letters like M-O-M or D-A-D or G-Maw, as I used to call my grandmother. And some might even be a little longer, like caregiver or listener or peacemaker. And none of these titles are any less important than those earned in academia. Now, in our text for this morning, Paul goes to great lengths to establish his credentials, insisting that if anyone has reason to boast, it's him. Circumcised on the eighth day according to the Hebrew tradition, an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, exhibiting his Jewish bloodline, a Hebrew born of Hebrew parents, suggesting purity in his birthright. A member of the Pharisees, a persecutor of the early church. And if you want to talk about righteousness, Paul says he is blameless under the law. So Paul is theoretically placing more letters after his name than we can imagine. And there are at least three reasons why Paul might be making these assertions. Now, one is because there were some within the Philippian community who were spreading rumors that Paul wasn't the apostle he claimed to be. So Paul could be reasserting his credentials in defense of his bona fides. A second is to reestablish his authority among the Philippians themselves, that they might then counter the rumors that are being spread, and so he could show himself qualified not only to have started this church, but to continue its leadership. Now, before we get to the third, there's something else we need to know, and that's that Paul is writing to the Philippian congregation from a Roman prison. And prisons in Rome at this stage in history weren't places of penal imprisonment. It's not a place where you would stay for a period of time and then be set free. See, prisons in Rome at this time were where one would await trial, followed by punishment, and that punishment was often death. And while this wasn't his first time in prison, Paul was likely very aware that this time he probably wasn't going to get off with just a beating. So third, I can't help but wonder if Paul's detention caused him to realize that all those credentials he'd accumulated, all those years of study and dedication were like rubbish. Or really, it could be dung or excrement in the light of Christ. In fact, in everything he has accomplished, Paul has come to understand that there is nothing that is not expendable if, in letting it go, he might gain Christ. So what does that mean, to gain Christ? Well, it sounds as if Paul's saying it's not about righteousness. It's not about following the law. It's not about being good or bad. It's about the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ, which, according to Paul, leads to knowing Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection. even if it means being crucified like him in order to attain that resurrection. But for Paul, it's not just knowing about Jesus. It's not about knowing who he is or who he was. It's not about knowing him as an acquaintance. It's about a oneness with Christ that, if necessary, might mean being crucified, just like Jesus was. So is Paul suggesting that the Philippian congregation should give everything up and be crucified in order to join in the power of Christ's resurrection? That seems counterintuitive if you're trying to build a church. So what does this power of resurrection suggest? For some, it means going to some metaphysical realm of peace and harmony after death. For some, it's a new way of living, a new way of being human with an awareness that all people and probably all things are interconnected in Christ. For some, it suggests that something is wrong with this world and therein it has no value and is passing away. For some, it means that not only has the restoration of humanity been set in motion, but the restoration of creation as well. And for some, it means that despite Jesus' crucifixion, hope continues to reign. According to Bishop John Shelby Spong, resurrection is a metaphor for new life, for restoration, and for renewal. And to literalize such a beautiful symbol, Spong says, is nothing short of heresy. The late Marcus Borg, who many of you are familiar with, believed that when it came to resurrection, trying to prove its factuality imposed a pervasive and distorting effect on all of Christianity, such that, and so much so that the symbol that is resurrection cannot support it. And Peter Rollins, who many of you may be familiar with, said that without equivocation, I fully and completely admit that I deny the resurrection of Christ, and I'm not afraid to say it publicly. But then he continues. He says, I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I do not serve at the feet of the oppressed. I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I turn my back on the poor. And I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I close my eyes to the cries of the downtrodden and lend my support to an unjust and corrupt system. However, Rollins continues, there are moments when I affirm the resurrection, as few and far between as they are, whenever I stand up for those who are forced to live on their knees, whenever I speak for those who have had their tongues torn out, and whenever I cry for those who have no more tears to shed. So not unlike Paul, resurrection isn't just about what we gain. It's about what we give up, and especially what we give of ourselves. And if we back up just a few verses in Philippians, Paul writes, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ. Now that seems like a pretty lofty goal. But then Paul says, he begins to describe what he means. He says that Jesus emptied himself. As Scott was referring to, Jesus emptied himself, becoming a servant. And the word here for emptied is kenosis. And it basically means to empty yourself out, More contextually, it means to eliminate elements of status or rank, divesting oneself of position and privilege. But in Paul's perspective of Jesus, kenosis is the setting aside of his divinity so that he could give of his humanity to enter into, to experience, or I might even say, so he could become one with human suffering. So Paul's call for the Philippian community, and as followers of Jesus, I might say us too, that call is to empty ourselves of whatever it is that keeps us from encountering what is death in our world and then breathing life into it. A life that restores, rejuvenates, and resurrects to new life. Paul has a lot to say about resurrection in our text for this morning. But maybe he's not so much talking about Jesus' resurrection as he is our resurrection into Jesus and our emergence into both the physical and the spiritual body of Christ. After all, to try to explain the resurrection through science or theology or even speculation is to rob it of its mystery. A mystery in which we can say we don't know if it happened just that way, but we believe it to be true. Because as difficult as it might be for us to wrap our heads around it, imagine how difficult it must have been for those who walked closest to Jesus to wrap their heads around what he was saying. Or maybe that's why they became so confused whenever Jesus talked about what was going to happen in the days ahead. Still, it was those who needed it most who really got it, right? The woman at the well got it. Zacchaeus got it. The Gerasene demoniac got it. The woman bleeding for 12 years got it. And the centurion whose beloved partner was dying got it. They all recognized the power of Jesus in his ability to resurrect them, even before his own resurrection. No matter how we view resurrection, in our contemporary understanding, it is a powerful symbol of hope. Hope within us, hope for a better world and a better life, and hope that what lies ahead beyond this curtain of life is more than we could have hoped for. And it reminds us that no matter how dark our lives may get, there is hope that the light of life and love in Christ causes everything else to pale in comparison. And everything that stands in the way of that love is nothing more than rubbish.